Alright, let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're still on the life of David. It's been very good for me. I've enjoyed it so much. I was thinking about it yesterday. We're studying the life of David, but if you just study the life of anybody, it'd be a great blessing to you. A life amounts to a lot more than we ever know about, because we look at each life too shallow and too quickly and pass it on by. Everybody's life is made up of a lot of days and a lot of trials and a lot of things, and we would do well to know one another better and see all men clearly instead of just looking at them as things. But when you take a man like David, it's really a blessing, because there's just so much of his life. Now, we're on a bad part right now. We're in the worst part of his life. And so let's read. Let's get on with it here. I've got my notes, so I probably won't be as long as Gary was without his notes there this morning. I've always heard that. You know, you prepare for 15 minutes and you can preach an hour. You prepare for 30 minutes and you preach a little less. You know, it's just, I've came with my notes without my notes before. In fact, was that last week or the week before? I forgot them. The week before last, yeah. The girls went and got them for me. But I have came and preached without them, and I was so familiar with it that it didn't matter if I had the paper or not. And, but anyway, 2 Samuel chapter 12, let's read the first 14 verses here. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, this man, the man that hath done this thing, shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Oh. You got to hand it to Nathan. Nathan was familiar with David. He's the one that came about building the house of God, you know, and David told him what he wanted to do. And then Nathan said, do all that's in thine heart. And then Nathan come back the next day, and God had told him, tell him, no, we can't. Nathan was there. Nathan was here. Nathan, later on in years to come, when David's dying, and one of the sons tries to take over and be king, Nathan's there again with Bathsheba to get this thing straightened out. Nathan was a big part of David's life. Did y'all know that David had four sons by Bathsheba, and one of them was named Nathan? Did you know, if you go to Luke chapter 3 in the New Testament, you can find in the lineage of Joseph that Nathan was in the lineage of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Anyway, not everybody appreciates the man of God like David did. No. Nathan, there was a confidence there that's real important. David, in the first place, David didn't despise the word of God, generally, except in this one instance here, or the man of God. And so there was a confidence there that Nathan was able to come to David and say this to him, thou art the man. You're the one I'm talking about. He's just a prophet. He's not even a part of the organized church. You get me? Yeah. And he goes in and faces the king with this devastating condemnation. And anyway, let's move on. Let's read. Thus And because David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Now see, Nathan didn't start in with his opinion or what he thought or anything else. I mean, I'm here, David, to tell you what God has said about all of this. You're the man I was just talking about. Now this is what God says. I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom. And gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Think about that. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Most sinners won't do that. They won't recognize it that quickly. They won't yield that easily. But this is God talking, and it's David listening. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan walked out. There's a lot of things to think about here. Why did God give us such great detail of David's sin? You know, God etched it in stone forever. Really, he did. It's in the Word of God. This is going to stand forever. In graphic detail. He didn't paint it up. He didn't make excuses. He didn't explain it away. God gave us David's sin just, I mean, raw and open. We wonder, you know, we say about chapter 11, I've said it a few times, how that we just kind of wish that it wasn't even in the Bible. But it is. And this here also, this is bad, but it's what sin brings upon anybody. It doesn't matter if your name's David or who it is or what your standing is with God. When the sin is allowed in, this is the result. Why would he do it? Why would he reveal the sin in such great detail of one of his greatest servants? Why would God do that? Well, first of all, because God's completely honest and truthful. God's going to tell the truth. Because God knows that we must know the absolute truth about people, and especially those who are held in such high regard by God and man. God's not willing to deceive us, beguile us, or speak with guile to us about David. If he said it's, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, then God ain't going to cover nobody's sin. It was God who said that. And so, he's not going to cover anybody's sin. Not David's, not yours, not mine. And the state, or the sins of lesser character people than David usually remain more concealed than David's did. But God made sure that David's sin was well known forever. You know, I know around here, I know people that everybody holds in high esteem. But it's also, I've found out later on in life some things about them that, whew, you know. And they've kind of kept it concealed. Most people don't know about their sin. Boy, wasn't that a way with David. No, sir. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Everything the sun's shining on is going to know about it. Oh. No hiding, that kind of. When God does that, there's no hiding it. Now the reason God gave it to us is because God's not afraid of the truth. A lot of people are. They run from it. It's hard to get people. They won't sit in church long enough for God to work on them because they run from the truth. They avoid it. They plug their ears. They do like Jeremiah. In the days of Jeremiah, they put their hands on their ears and turned their back and said, "We're not going to hear." Yeah. Y'all remember that story that Brother Owen told about that girl that came to church and she was deaf and her mother was with her and her mother was signing to her what the preacher was preaching. And he said he could see her face. She was getting mad. And so finally the girl that was deaf reached over and grabbed her mother's hands and just held her. "Stop. I don't want to hear no more." That's how it works. I've seen people do it in church. Just bull up and sell up and harden up and... I've even seen him do this. God's not afraid of the truth, whether it reveals good or whether it reveals evil. The truth is what makes men free, Jesus said. "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." So David did this thing, and it's horrible and wrong and sinful, and it caused great damage. But we must know. It is better for us to know about it, you better get this, than to hide it.
Right.
Or than to have it hidden from us.
Yes.
I mean, that's the double whammy of sin. The damage it does is when it's hidden from people who should know. The fact that it causes his enemies to blaspheme him is not enough reason for God to conceal the sin of his servants. They're going to blaspheme God anyway. Y'all realize that? Those who blaspheme God because of the sins of his servants identify themselves as the enemies of God. Now that's how it works right there. You hear me? You blaspheme God, you just identify yourself as his enemy. I don't care if you're blaspheming God because of what some so-called saint did. You're just identifying yourself as the enemy of God. That's what the thing was. Are you giving great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme? Therefore, it's not wise for men to conceal and cover the sins of others because they fear the damage it would cause. And we've heard this all through the years. You know, dirty, rotten, stinking things happen in churches and they cover it up. It shouldn't be covered up.
No, that's right.
It ought to be blazoned out right in front of the sun. It ain't going to hurt the real people of God.
Right.
It's going to cause the blasphemers to blaspheme, but they're going to blaspheme anyway.
Yep.
The real people of God will be stronger because of it, not weakened.
Right.
They're not going to blaspheme God and blame God and blame everything and discredit God and the gospel and the truth and count it all as nothing because some sinner hiding in the church sins. The revealing of the sins of God's servants will only separate and identify those who believe God and those who do not. You hear me? The uncovering of sin in the servants of God, so-called, it'll only separate the herd. Just make it more clear for everybody to see who's God's and who's not.
Yep, that's right.
People who don't believe God, people who are the enemies of God, hiding in the churches, wolves in sheep's clothing, they're going to blaspheme God. They're going to say, "Nothing to any of this. Everybody's a hypocrite. Well, if he can do that, I'm surely going to go to heaven. I don't need to be here." The enemies of God blaspheme. The friends of God, upon the revelation of sin in the among them, they will be humbled and hurt for God's sake and for the work of God that has been maligned and weakened by this sin in the camp. Two different crowds, two different reactions. Why'd God reveal this? Why'd he reveal David's sin? Well, I just explained it to you. You see this and read this in the Bible, and you're going to, if you're one of God's children, you're going to grieve because of it. Yes. You're not going to say, well, if a man like that can do that, ain't nothing to none of it. All of it's meaningless. I'm surely a saint if a guy like him can do that, because I'd never do that. That's the fool's talk. That's the enemies of God's talk. That's the people who do not know God talking. But the people of God don't talk like that. The sins of God's servant have the opposite effect on the people who love and trust God. They abhor the sin and are driven to a closer walk with God, and to walk more circumspectly in this world. I know back through the years, you know, I've seen everything. You couldn't name a sin that I ain't seen in the church by somebody who was reputable. And I've seen preachers, I've seen missionaries, I've seen everybody in every other office of the church do the most horrible things that you can imagine, and some of them you can't imagine. And never once has it occurred to me, or have I felt like, that it all means nothing now.
No.
It always made me grieve for the work of God, and for God who was blasphemed by all these mouths because of what this person did. It made me want to live closer to God. Now, I'm telling you the truth. Mm-hmm. I didn't blame God, get mad at God, get disgusted with the church and all the work of God, but I've known a lot of people who have. Yep. I've known a lot of people who walked away when stuff like that happened. Yep. Well, they're in the same camp as the people who did the sin. That's as simple as that.
That's right.
They do not fault God for any man's sin. The righteous don't. How can you blame God for the sin of men? Well, that's just about as low down as you can get. Blaming somebody for what somebody else did. And you know that. Knowing that they did it, he didn't. And yet blaming him. Why is God responsible for man's sin? He's not.
No, he's not.
Yeah.
And it's very unjust for a person to do that. People of God don't do that. When a sin like this sin of David happens, if you'll notice, Nathan didn't do that. Nathan didn't walk away from God because of what David did. And Nathan was involved intimately in all of this.
Yep.
And in David's life, all the way to the end. And he didn't trash David to the wind, and he didn't trash God to oblivion because of what the king did. They stand in awe and fear of how such a catastrophe can happen in the life of one who knows better and who's lived for God for so many years. They take heed lest they should also fall, just like the New Testament tells us to do. If any man thinketh he standeth, let him take heed lest he fall. As the servants of God give occasion to the enemies of God to acknowledge and to fear Him and to be thankful for Him. David gave the enemies of God occasion to blaspheme. But the real people of God should give occasion to the enemies of God to acknowledge God and to fear Him and to be thankful to Him by their faithfulness to God.
Yes.
And by His faithfulness to their cause. All this pollen and stuff, I guess it was. I don't know if that'll help or not. Thank you. By their good works toward men. People watch the servants of God. Now David had done this up until this point. You remember how we talked about how he looked for somebody of the house of Saul to show kindness to. He went around for that period there after he became king trying to set things right and do good things for people. And he cared for people and he looked to... And it was a wonderful time until this happened. David had done this. He'd given great occasion to the enemies of God to shut their mouth about God and to say things and to acknowledge the goodness of God and His people. But boy, this thing didn't. That's our testimony. What do people think about us as the servants of God? Do they think we're real? Do they think we're phony? What reason do they have for thinking we're phony? What reason do they have for thinking that we're real and that God is in us of a truth? See? We'll live our lives circumspectly. And so that they would have no, you know, that they that are the contrary part would be ashamed and not have anything to say. By their regard for the commandments of God, we give occasion to the enemies of God to regard God. Now, I've heard a lot of people stand in church and say, nobody can keep God's commandments. I've seen preachers stand in pulpits and mock openly the commandments of God. Start with the very first one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And swear he didn't ever do it, and nobody else did either. That's giving occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. The great accusation of God that he brought against David through Nathan the prophet here was that he had despised the commandment of the Lord. God didn't give commandments for us to mock at or to ignore. God gave commandments for us to keep. And it's for our good. If David had kept the commandment of the Lord and not despised the commandment of the Lord, this mess wouldn't have happened. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9, there in the chapter we just read. There, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? To despise means to contemn, have contempt for, to scorn. To scorn. You know, that's to turn up your nose at. That's to rail upon, to have disgust with. That's what God said about David. You despised my commandment. Now you got to think about this here. I want you to think about it with me. It's to have the lowest opinion of or to abhor. That's what despise is. Now that is the malignity of sin right there. That we would feel that way toward the commandments of God. Making light of the divine law. Making light of the law of God who created everything and gave you life and sustained your life. God, who has everything in his hands, and you count his, what he says, is. You just thumb your nose and say, I'll do as I please, I want you to know. Ain't no man gonna tell me what to do, and God ain't gonna tell me what to do. I'll do as I please. Despising the commandment. It's the making light of it, it's and making light of the lawgiver. Who are you? God. To tell me I can't or I will, that's despising the commandment of God. As if God mattered not. As if his law and himself was just a trifling thing. As if the threats of punishment were nothing to be concerned about. If God says in the day you do this, you shall surely die. Yes. Big deal. I don't believe it. Show me. I'm going to do it anyway. Try me. That attitude toward God. Say, well, I never felt that way, but toward God, when you disregard his commandments, that's exactly the way God sees it. To David, he said, why? Wherefore hast thou despised my commandment? He used that word. That's what that word means. That's exactly what God laid to David's charge in this matter. He didn't name adultery. No, he named what you did. Because David did more than the adultery. That was just the thing that got the ball rolling. Then he murdered and concealed and hid. And we've been talking about it for 2-3 weeks here. David's sin and what led into it and all about it. Here's the thing about it. You know, despising the commandments of God is really the basic sin. Here's the way it works. Selfishness is the root, and then despising the commandments is the sprout. You've got to despise the commandment in order to commit the sin. You got to go around it. The moral law of God is written on your heart. You got a conscience that bears witness of that. And you've got to defy all of that. Despise all of it to break through and commit the sin.
That's right.
No one had written more honorably about the law of God than David. And yet he despised it in this matter. Just like an enemy of God would be. That does not compute, does it? In your rational mind, it doesn't compute. See, that just can't be. How could a man that wrote what he did? Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night. It's like honey to my mouth. And he went on and on.
Yep.
Psalm 119, 176 verses, all about the law of God, the commandments of God, the precepts of God, every verse. And then turn around and despise it. Do it anyway. Well, how should that affect? See, the enemies of God say, see there, he's just a fake and a phony and a hypocrite. He ain't real. And the people of God tremble at the sight. They say, oh my goodness. If he, instead of saying, if he's all right and he's going to heaven, I'm a shoe-in. Instead of saying that, they said, if a man like that can do this, what kind of ground am I standing on? Lord, help me. That's how the two different camps react. That's why God wrote David's sin down for us so clearly, so we could see it. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't excuse it. I mean, it's given to us in its bare ugliness and awfulness so that we can see it clearly. God not only charged David with despising the commandments, but with despising the Lord Himself. In verse 10, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house because thou hast despised me. And has taken the wife of Uriah to be thy wife. Wow. You've despised me. You cannot despise the law without despising the lawgiver. Because the law is his character. It's who he is. It's his heart. It's his will. And you despise the law, you despise him. Although it's hard for most people to understand, that right there is what pricked David's heart the most, I believe. That he had despised the one who'd been so good and faithful to him and the one whom he had loved for so long. You can't just know God and walk with God and love God for years and then just walk away. Now, what we got here is several months between the time this happened and the time that Nathan showed up at David's house this day. David had been away from God. There was no fellowship. You know, there's no fellowship with God in such a state of things as this is. This here. There's no communication with God. David couldn't pray. You can't pray when your soul is in a state like this and you're in a snare like this. And the darkness is all around you. And you're full of fear and dread and shame. And wondering how in the world I'm going to die because I'm going to die from this. Thus, the first words of repentance from David's lips were in verse 13. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. That's the first thing David said. After Nathan had just drilled him with the truth.
Yep.
He didn't turn anywhere to blame anybody. Mm-mm. Now you got to hand it to him for that. You got to recognize that character in David. That when the truth was presented to him straight on, he just yielded. He didn't put up his dukes. He didn't throw up the wall. He didn't defend himself at all. You've despised me, God said. And David said, I've sinned against the Lord. And just as fast as David said that, Nathan said, the Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. That same verse said that. David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. That's just how fast the situation can be resolved between you and God. We've preached it for years, but that's where it happens. You just yield. Surrender. It's not saying a little prayer. It's not signing a card. It's not raising your hand. It's when your heart recognizes that you have sinned against God.
Right.
And you're wrong. And you just own it.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of blaming somebody, making some excuse, still trying to hide behind something. Right. No, that's it. End of the deal. Nathan done told him what's fixing to happen. God's going to he's going to show this to the whole world. I wonder if David even began to understand the fullness of what Nathan said there. Before the sun. That every generation from now to the end of the world is going to know about this. Know all about it. Well, it's time to surrender. David knew he'd sinned against Uriah. He knew he'd sinned against Eliam, Bathsheba's father. He knew he'd sinned against Ahithophel, his trusted counselor. He knew he had sinned against Bathsheba herself because no matter what she did, he's ultimately responsible. Not to mention Joab put the seal on his soul forever, involving him in the deal and getting him to do the murdering for him. And the soldiers that died with Uriah, all this was on David's mind. All this had already, he'd involved all these people in this. And when David lay down to rest at night, you can bet these faces were before him. He knew he'd sinned against these people. He knew he'd done wrong to these people. But, you know, evidently he hadn't considered what he'd done to God. And that's where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, with everybody. Everybody looks around them. They don't look at God involved in their sin. They look at other people they've hurt. Well, that's okay, but that's not the fullness of it.
No.
You can't just hurt other people and do injustice to other people and then just go say, well, I'm sorry, and that fixes it. What about God?
Right.
You've involved God because you despised His commandments, or you wouldn't have hurt somebody. You wouldn't have done damage to somebody. You wouldn't have violated them. You wouldn't have transgressed against other people. That's why in Leviticus, the offerings we've been studying, you know, there's the sin offering, and then there's the trespass offerings.
Mm-hmm.
Two different things.
Yeah.
The faces of these people were what was before David's mind and conscience. What had been troubling him for all of these months. What am I going to do about all these people? And the guilt he felt and all of that. But Nathan sledgehammered the nail. You sinned against God. You despised God. And so before he could be brought to repentance, I want you to listen to me here. I'm not far from being done here. But before he could be brought to repentance, his view of his own sin had to be expanded and magnified, not diminished or presented to him as something separate from himself. David would have never went to a Baptist church in our day and repented, because they would have comforted him, they would have excused him, they would have explained it away and showed him all the promises of God.
Yes.
And that's not the way it really works.
No.
Before there's ever real godly sorrow, God has to be brought into the forefront of it, and that makes your sin exceeding sinful.
Yes. That's right.
People come to church, and nowadays they're coddled and petted and primped on, you know, and they're just fed sugar and spice and everything nice.
Yeah.
God loves you. How much you hear that? God loves you. That's the cry to the sinner. That ain't what he needs to hear first.
No, that's right.
He needs to know God loves him, but not first. He's in big trouble with God.
That's right.
And that's what he needs to hear first.
That's right. Amen.
You preach the law of God.
Yes.
It's the schoolmaster that brings us to Christ.
Yes.
And nobody gets saved without coming through the law.
That's right. Amen.
The law condemns us because we've despised the law.
That's right.
And we've despised the one who gave it.
Yes.
And we went our own way and did our own thing and thumbed our nose at him. And God is offended and angry with the sinner every day.
Right.
Now the load had to be made much heavier rather than soothed with promises of peace and forgiveness. It said about the Old Testament prophets, God did. He said they've eased the... my people, how to say, they've eased the wound of my people or so, or comforted my people somewhat. Was saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They lied to them, but it calmed people down and soothed them, soothed their conscience and all that.
That's right.
They're false prophets.
Yep.
They have to be brought to task before God. Now those who preach the gospel ought to mark that very important truth and do likewise. This is godly sorrow that you see here in David, which worketh repentance. Not sorrow like the world gives. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. A lot of churches hear sad stories from preachers. Preachers are storytellers nowadays. Just like the Bible said it would be in the last days. They'll be turned unto fables. That's stories. Sad stories. Funny stories. And it's emotional stories that'll make you cry and feel all this stuff. But it doesn't do for you what being faced with the truth about God, the truth about yourself, the truth about your sin. It brings godly sorrow. You know, I could tell you a story here and we could have some music playing and just be so sad, make you cry. And you'd be sorrowful. But that ain't godly sorrow.
Right.
We could sing just as I am, or all, you know, softly and tenderly, and just keep on and on until you just cry and feel so sad and sorrowful. But that's not godly sorrow. You'd be so sad and sorrowful that you'd come and say you get saved or whatever. And that's what's been going on in churches for generations now, and that's why the churches are filled with unconverted people.
Yes.
They came through godly, worldly sorrow, not godly sorrow. Face to face with the fact that you despise God. When God says to you, like he said to David here, you have despised me. And it gets through. Sorrow for how we've despised God and his commandments, which is a far more sinful than what we've done to other people. See, you feel bad about what you've done to other people because other people are there looking at you and other people are going to find out about it and it's going to make you ashamed, and that's why you worry more about what other people. You don't really know God in a reality, so you don't worry about him.
Mm-hmm.
You don't worry about the fact that he can see and know every thought of your heart. Like the prodigal, David came to himself right here. This is the same thing that happened to the prodigal son there in the hog pen. The Bible said in Luke chapter 15, he came to himself. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have plenty, and here I am in this hog pen. He said, I know what I'll do. I will arise and go to my father. And I don't care if I'm just a hired servant. I'm going to say to my father, I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thine hired servants. Right here is a parallel. This is just what happened right here. The light shined back into David's soul again. When he repented. How long does it take to repent? It don't take weeks. It don't take days. It happens in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Just as soon as your heart recognizes and yields, it's done. That's how fast it happens. That's why that I've always told y'all, we don't need an altar with altar workers to show everybody that comes up how to, all the verses of the Bible and all what they need to do to get saved. If the preaching of the Word of God hadn't got them convicted of their sin, then an altar worker ain't going to do it. They're going to get in the way of God. Let me tell you what happens. If they hear the Word of God and they believe it, it happens in the pew before they even step out.
That's right. Yes, sir.
And the deal's done. Before they get up there, they ain't got to do nothing else.
Right.
Yep. Some people can't believe that, but that's the truth. David came to himself here, and after months of being away from God's presence and fellowship, we see David like we knew him before. Come home again.
Yep.
Psalm 51. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet came unto him, after he had gone into Bathsheba, David said, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." He's not painting it good in any way, is he, his sin? He calls it evil, wickedness, sin, my transgressions, my evil, this evil that I did.
Yep.
There's David. He's still there. In spite of all this ugly, terrible stuff, sin. Here he is. I'm glad he didn't die. I'm glad he wasn't. I'm glad David, like we knew him, is not gone forever. Y'all understand that? So much better to be rescued from sin than to die in it.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Amen. None of God's people ought to ever wish a sinner dead.
Yes, that's right.
I don't care who he is, how wicked he is. All this mess going on in our country. Don't allow your heart to be filled with hatred or death wishes toward any of these people.
Yes, that's right.
The desire of your heart ought to be, if you believe God saves old sinners, you ought to have a desire that they would find out what David found out.
Yes,
right,
sir.
Here. That, yes, God send a prophet to them.
Yes.
And speak to their heart. And awaken them. God has just pronounced a lifetime of woe upon David and his house. We were talking about this last night. She's doing Joseph in Sunday school, and so there's a lot of comparisons between Joseph and David and parallels. And you know, I mentioned last week about Joseph faced with the same temptation, fled, and ended up in prison. But he was in a much better state than David was, hiding,
yes,
and trying to conceal it.
Absolutely.
And then the thing about it is, Joseph, when he was dying, blessed his children and his house and said, and one of the last things he said, "Don't leave my bones in Egypt." All was well with Joseph's house.
Yes.
And David, when he was dying, said, "Although my house be not so before thee." All this woe had been pronounced upon him. But David didn't despair or blame God or seek a way out of all this. I mean, he just owned it.
Yes.
"I deserve it."
Yeah.
"I don't deserve to be called thy son any longer.
Hey.
Just make me as one of thine hired servants." All that, if you understand this right, you can understand better how David responds to Absalom and these things in the future. I don't have no right to be king. If God wants him to have it, let him have it. And he walks away. This is something that affected David from this day forward. He didn't get up the next day, the next year, and act as if it never happened. God never allowed that to be. When he said, "My sin is ever before me," that's exactly how it was.
Yes.
And though forgiveness and restoration to God, that's one thing. But the consequences and the damage that sin does collaterally is there to stay.
Yes.
So, David was forever, he was truly a broken man. And forever after this, he was humbled and realized that he deserved nothing and that all he had or ever would have was simply by the mercy and grace of God and in God's hands. Check yourself. How do you react to sin in the lives of other people, especially those who are known as Christians? It should not derail you. It ought to make you draw in closer to God. It ought to make you believe God more.
Yes.
Yes, amen. Yep. All right, bow with me. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the deep truths that we are looking at here. And I pray you'd help us to keep these things we've learned in our heart and before our mind. And Lord, help us to draw closer to you when sin abounds all around us and we hear and see so much of this awful sin that is like David committed. We see it in the churches. We see it among the people who are known as God's people. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to respond in the right way. Lord, you're true and you're right. And you're good and merciful and kind. And as Peter said, "Where shall we go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life." There's nowhere else to turn. And Lord, there's no reason to forsake you or blame you because of the sin of people who are of renown as your servants. Lord, we ask you to bless it to our hearts now and go with us as we leave in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.